And it is at this point where Jesus begins to receive intensified opposition. And so while you make your way over to Matthew 16, I want to bring some interesting things to your attention. In Isaiah chapter 28, in God's rebuke to the nation of Israel and Judah, He says to them in chapter 28, verse 14 of Isaiah, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who pastor the people in Jerusalem, because you have said, 'We have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are in agreement. When the overflowing comes near us, it will not harm us. For we have made lies our refuge, and falsehood we have hidden ourselves.'" The word of God through Isaiah goes on, the following verses, to say, "You've made a fatal error. Because behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, a chief stone, a sure foundation, Jesus Christ." It went on to prophesy that the Messiah would come to Jerusalem. In Matthew 16, Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem. He's moving in that direction now. We're going to see him leave an area that he will never again visit. The opposition is heated. Things are starting to advance towards the cross. It's very sensitive in our hearts that we listen up this morning, because people, as you grow in Jesus Christ, as you become more spiritual and become more of a man or a woman of God, you will, God promises, it is a promise, receive greater opposition in this life. And that's a promise I wish we could neglect. But it's a promise nonetheless. And you may say, "Then why should I even try?" All I can tell you, people, is taste and see, for the Lord, He is good. Peter said, "Who do we go to? You alone have the words of eternal life." I come with you this morning and I lay my life out before the Lord. And I don't like the things that are done to me and said about me either. I'm with you. But God is my judge. God is your judge. We will be vindicated in the end. But for now on, until that day comes, we as a body will live for Christ. We will follow Jesus, because there's no hope outside of Jesus Christ alone. He's our strength and He's our fortress. And we're to be encouraged by God's call to us to not be stiff-necked, to not resist what God wants to do in our hearts and in our lives. And we need to praise Him. I rejoice over what the Lord is speaking to us on Wednesday nights. We're going through the churches. They're in Revelation. And God is remolding our hearts. It's been a really good time. We're going to come to a set of hearts this morning that are set in concrete in Matthew chapter 16. It starts there in verse 1. "Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and tested Jesus and asked Him that He would show them a sign from heaven. And He answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather because the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather because the sky is red and threatening. You hypocrite, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot even understand the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" Jesus confronts these people the normal way, only after first He is confronted. Here's the scenario. We hear the pitter and patter of self-righteous religious feet. These guys are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Pharisees, they believed in the resurrection. They believed in the spirits. They believed in life after death. Monetarily, they were rich. They had power religiously. They were the big to-dos. They were the guys seeking the eyes of the people to be upon them. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in life after death. They believed that this is all there is. They were much smaller in number, but they had the political power that the Pharisees lacked. But one thing is certain, they both hated each other's guts to the max. They couldn't stand each other. They fought all the time. But note this in verse 1. It says that the Pharisees and the Sadducees came. See that word came? They came in total unison and agreement. Of course. The two people, the two groups of people that are diametrically opposed to one another unite to fight Jesus Christ. You may feel that way. You ever felt like that at work? I'm a Christian. And here's the engineer, and he can't stand that secretary, but you make the statement that you're a Christian, and boy, do they agree with each other all of a sudden. And they begin to throw stones at you. And they're just buddies after all, you know? And it's a crack-up, but that alone ought to be the warning to your heart that you are living in a spiritual world. When enemies that can't stand one another unite to destroy the cross, to destroy the deity of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of Mormons, and I love them, and that's where I came from. And there are a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses, and I feel sorry for them. And they can't stand either one, but they'll unite to murmur and talk about you and try to overthrow your faith. People gang up and go against God's work. And that's what's happening here. These guys, no doubt, are of the URBA, and I think that's the United Religious Bozos Association. They come together. They're in the union. We'll come together and agree on this one thing. Jesus has got to go. He's got to be out of here. And so they come to him and they say, hey, show us a sign. Now this cracks us up, does it not? We have been seeing Jesus do all kinds of radical signs. He has been doing tremendous miracles. And these guys come, united. Show us a sign. Why don't you pull a rabbit out of a cloud, Jesus? And then we'll believe. They would not believe. And Jesus does not concede to their request either. They said, show us a sign from heaven. Why did they ask that? For two reasons. Number one, the prophets of old had power over the heavens. Moses, they believed, called down manna from heaven. Elijah called down fire from heaven. It's Samuel, the prophet, who causes thunder to appear. And there's other, many other events in the scriptures that show us that the prophets of old had power in the stars and in the signs. And Elijah himself, Isaiah himself caused the sun to move back. Powerful. That was one reason they came asking. But the other reason, and more significant than that, and as we've been coming through this study, we've been warning you that these guys are prone to follow traditions and stories and not the Bible. And so what they were doing, literally, they were saying, show us a sign from heaven, because we believe in our traditions that demons and devils can do the things you have done. And they believe that in their traditions. It's not big enough, Jesus. If God is God, if you're God, why doesn't God strike me dead in 5 minutes? 5 seconds? Now, that's not an original with me. I read that in a book by Billy Graham. He said a man came up to him and said, if God is God, why doesn't he strike me dead? I want to see a sign. Billy Graham, no doubt under the power of the Holy Spirit, responded and said, do you think you can exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes? That is awesome if you chew on that for a minute. You little wimp of a man. You think you can command God to fry you in 5 minutes? He's much more patient than that. You're going to cook sooner or later. Don't worry about it. Resisting God, fighting God. These people came, and they were the pastors of Israel. Come to us for spiritual enlightenment. We'll show you the way. Jesus said last week, you blind leading the blind. How can you do such a thing? And so he responds back to them in verse 2, and he answered them and said, man, when it's evening, you'll say, you know, it's going to be fair because the sky is red. When you study in aviation ground school, there's a little saying because it's on your test. And the little ancient saying is, red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Prognostication. weathermen. The Pharisee would open up his shutters and look around and then put out in the Jerusalem paper, hey, 73 degrees tomorrow, partly cloudy, good beach weather. And Jesus says, you guys, you have been able to decipher the weather, but you can't even discern between the signs of the times. And that's an indictment to these people. Why did he say this? Because in all of the prophets of old, the Bible spoke that the Messiah would come, and there were certain things laid out that the Messiah must fulfill. And the list is nearly endless. It's incredible. But I give you just a few of them. The Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. The Messiah had to be the Son of God. The Messiah had to be born from a virgin. Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6. 780 years before Jesus was ever born. The Messiah, in his youth, would have to go to Egypt. And he would come out of Nazareth. All of that foretold in the ancient scriptures with great accuracy. Why? So that when the Messiah would come, people would know. The Bible tells us that God does nothing without first revealing it to his prophets. It was all laid out. Jesus grabs, not literally, this is the jacked version. Jesus grabs their little hair hanging down, their little ringlet. And he says, don't you understand? Don't you read the prophecies? I'm the one. But you have followed traditions. You haven't read your Bibles. You have followed what man has said. You can discern the weather, but you can't discern that this is the time. Listen, we'll get into it heavy on Wednesday night. In the book of Daniel, it says that the Messiah would come. And he would come to Israel and he would be karat in the Hebrew. Karat. He would be executed for a capital offense. The Messiah, guilty of a capital offense? That's what the Bible says. He would be killed. The Bible in Daniel also says that on March 14th, 445 BC, King Artaxerxes Longimanus gave the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And from the day of that decree, it would be 483 or 173,880 days. On that day, the Messiah would come. And every good Jew who knew the Bible should have been ticking it off with a calendar, counting the days, because they knew on March 14th, 445 BC, that was common knowledge that the Messiah would be coming. 173,880 days from that moment. Don't you think that's pretty cool? And Jesus, as we come through this book, will see the moment in time when he comes down that ride on the donkey and he begins to weep for Jerusalem. And he said, man, this is your day and you blew it. You didn't recognize the time of your visitation. And Jesus was karat. He was killed for a capital offense. Do you know what the capital offense was? You know, for you and me, we're very much aware that he died for our sins, right? Cool, right on. Hallelujah. The nation killed him. Why? Because he made himself out to be God. Don't ever forget why Jesus died according to the eyes of the world. He claimed to be God. For that reason, the Jews killed him. Somebody may peddle up to your door and say, he never claimed to be God. That's a lie. It's all throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus says, man, you should have known. You can discern, but you can't discern the meaty things. You can't discern the good things. We sit around today and we open up our newspaper. Maybe you did with me this week. U.S. News and World Report. Saddam Hussein is in more power now than ever before. How on earth did that happen? The greatest military escalation and delivery on a single people ever in the history of mankind, and the man that's in charge is still in charge, and all of his chemical and nuclear weaponry was miraculously sheltered in secret. He spent hundreds of billions of dollars just on the filter systems to prevent anyone, Israelis, who had the greatest intelligence agency in the world, they even tricked the Israelis. Did you read that this week? He's got more power than ever before because he didn't lose any of his military power. In fact, the article went on to say that he sent all of the bozos out front and he kept all the good guys with him. The Bible says that we have just begun to see this place called Babylon. Because in the book of Revelation, during the 7 years of the last moments of the history of the world as we know it, the book of Revelation says that Babylon of ancient times would be rebuilt and be in power at the last day. People, Babylon is healthy. If you don't know where Babylon is, it's about 30 miles south of Baghdad of the ancient times. Babylon is Iraq. Oh, gee, Jack, that's a coincidence. All right. The Bible says that right before the end, Israel would become a nation again the second time. No other nation in the world has become a nation twice. Israel has. Well, maybe, hey, the Bible says that right before the end, Europe would come together as one. Never happened. The Berlin Wall, Germany, never happened. Just a few years ago, man, it's cranking. Things are coming to pass. I can't do it for you. I can only raise the flag. I can tell you time is near. It's getting close. What more of a warning do you need? Open up your Bible and open up the Los Angeles Times and get ready. And Jesus says, man, you guys need to discern the signs of the times. And we need to do that. History tells us that for every 13 years, there's 1 year of peace. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that as we get closer to the end, there will be global wars and rumors of wars. Bible says as we get closer, there'll be great famine. 3/4 of the world goes to bed tonight starving, and it's escalating by the hundreds of thousands each year. Pestilence, fancy word for disease. That's the category that AIDS falls under. Plagues are greater and more prevalent now than ever before. And the alignment of the nations that we just got done talking about. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 38, specifically verse 13, it says that many nations will come together and they'll say to the Soviet Union, Magog, why have you come to attack Israel? They file a United Nations protest. Why have you done this? To take all of their goods? To take their spoil? Why have you come against this little country of unwalled villages? And it says in the group of those who condemn Soviet Union's move, that Saudi Arabia, Sheba and Dedan will be in the group. Saudi Arabia, they were our allies in this recent battle. People, the time is at hand. We need to get ready for the Lord's return. And if you think I'm blowing hot air, then that's your opinion. But hear this, and you need to be here Wednesday night, because we're going to cover the difference between the rapture and the second coming and the first coming. You need to know the difference. But you need to be ready. Everywhere in the Bible it says, be ready. Jesus says, for an hour that you think not, the Son of Man will come. Look, you may think I'm crazy, and that's okay. A lot of people do. But the very fact of the matter is you could meet Jesus Christ out here in the street this afternoon. You need to be ready. And we love the Lord, and He loves us, and there's no reason why we shouldn't be ready. Jesus says in verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. That's a weird thing. Jonah the prophet? We know from Matthew 12, Jesus says, as Jonah was in the belly of that great fish, a great fish, for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man. You guys, Jesus says, are seeking a sign from heaven. I'm not going to give you a sign from heaven. I'll give you another sign. I'll give you a sign from the opposite direction, 180 degrees from the bottom. I'm going to come out of the ground. I'll give you a sign. That's the sign, people, for you and me today. Well, I'm a Capricorn. I'm a Taurus or a Sable. I don't know what the signs are, so I don't know. I'm an Impala or a Capra. I don't know. Hey, I'm a cross. I'm a Christian. I don't know what to tell you. Forget the horoscopes that Moses condemns in Deuteronomy 18. The sign is that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. We have the opportunity to look back at this event this morning. What sign are you born under? The sign of the cross, man. Jesus is my Savior. I look back to the cross for salvation. It is the power that Jesus Christ was crucified and, better still, resurrected from the dead. You want a sign? He says to these guys, I'll give you a sign. 3 days I'll be in the ground and I'll come back. These guys did not understand this verse. And people today, maybe somebody in here this morning, they don't understand it. I don't understand how Jesus Christ even lived, let alone died for me. You need to be sure. He begins to warn them. He begins to tell them that judgment is coming and it's in the resurrection of Christ. Some will believe and some will reject. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, the Bible tells us, Jesus there telling a story about hell and about what happens to people when they go there. That this one person who was in hell speaks forth to Father Abraham and he says, can't you send somebody from the dead? Send somebody from the dead to warn my brothers that they don't ever come to this terrible place. And Abraham says, I can't. Because even if one rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe. That's a heavy statement. Jesus Christ is risen and people still don't believe. People mock him today in his absence. People mocked him then in his very presence. And they seek signs. Everybody wants a sign. People drive and park next to a billboard, thousands of cars, seeking a sign. The Virgin Mary appears on some subway thing, and people are crying, and the Bible says that there's going to be big-time signs in the end. The Bible says that signs will be so prevalent that if it were possible, and I circled if in my Bible, which means it's impossible, if it were possible, even the very elect chosen of God would be deceived. That's heavy. You hear what I'm saying? We need to be ready. We need to understand the words that Jesus is speaking. He is saying, don't seek signs. But I like signs. Well, I like signs too. And I like wonders. I mean, I like to see legs grow and people be healed immediately of a fever and the dead start to cough again and stand up and say, praise the Lord. That's awesome. I love to see things happen. But people, believers, are supposed to be ahead of the signs. Signs follow believers. Believers don't follow signs. Because in Egypt, the signs deceived many people. It's the signs that will deceive people in the end. Oh, man, it is my prayer. Jesus warns us to take the word of God and apply it to your mind and attach it to your heart. Why? Because there's rough waters ahead in the way of deception. Jesus says there the narrative starts there in verse 5, and when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. This cracks me up. Then Jesus said to them, take heed, beware. Literally, attach this to your brain. Shove this into your mind. Don't you love the Greek? It's so graphic. I have a pastor friend of mine. He always says, stick it in your ear. Maybe some of you know him. Just stick it in your ear. That means let it sink in. Apply it to your brain. Jesus says there in verse 6, take heed, stick it in your ear. Apply it to your mind. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the disciples reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we've taken no bread. Gosh, these poor guys aren't catching on. The last 2 weeks we've been together, Jesus produces bread for 5,000. The moment after that, he produces bread for 4,000. They get into a boat ride. They go across. They get to the end. And obviously, I mean, I'm guessing here, they must have started getting hungry. Peter, you got a biscuit? No, I thought you had the biscuits. Philip's probably got the biscuits back there. What should have been everybody's business became nobody's business. And they left it. Oh, man. You can hear them checking their robes. We ain't got no bread. What are we going to do now? Jesus goes, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. I could just see Peter look at Philip. Forgot the bread. Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, man, he goes, hey, you know what? I'm not talking about temporary bread. I'm not talking about bread. Come on, you guys. I can just see it. Hey, wake up. Get your brain out of your stomach. I want to talk to you a minute. We're not talking bread that goes into a man's mouth. I'm talking about the yeast, the sin of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they're like going, what? One gospel says he's warning us that we really shouldn't buy bread from them. Oh, man. Jesus goes, hey, boys. Yo, wake up. I'm telling you of spiritual things. Beware of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees because their doctrine's corrupt. Verse 8, but when Jesus perceived, he said to them, O ye of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you haven't brought any bread? Do you not yet understand? Or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? We had leftovers, remember that? And how about the 7 loaves and the 4,000? We had leftovers. Verse 11, how is it then? But you still don't understand these things. And then verse 12, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. In verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, well, you know, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And Jesus answered them and said, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say I am? Jesus here asked the million-dollar question. That question is being asked today. The context of this study is significant. The Pharisees come and they say, show us a sign. We doubt that you are really who people say you are. Get this. Read between the lines. The Pharisees are doubting who Christ is. And then Jesus, this is so precious. What a wonderful pastor shepherd Jesus Christ is. Get this. Jesus knows that his little frail church just heard the big boys in unison question his position. He takes them on a boat ride. He sees they're still caught up in material things. And Jesus senses in his spirit, this is very urgent time. I'm heading towards Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. These boys have better have a faith all their own. And like a good shepherd, he says to them, guys, who do people say that I am? Jesus knew what they thought of him. What's the general consensus, you guys? Hey, Jesus could have cared less what the people thought. But they confessed. Well, you know, some say you're John the Baptist. And others. No, godly men. Good guys. And it may have been in their own hearts, they're wondering, well, I believe Jesus is a good man, a real good guy. I mean, Buddha was a good guy. And you know, Muhammad, he was a good guy. And Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? This is key, people. Who do you say he is? The temptation right now for you to blow that off is so simple. You don't even want to deal with it. Who do you say in the depths of your own heart Jesus really is? Why do you believe what you believe? Really, why? Well, my parents taught it to me when I was young. Is that why you believe? It's not good enough. Well, I believe in the morality of Christianity. I believe in everything it stands for. That's not good enough. Do you know in your heart, in 1 John, the Bible tells us, gnosko. Do you gnosko? Well, gee, I haven't checked lately. I don't know. We need to check. Gnosko is the Greek word for experiential knowledge versus academic knowledge. This is close to home. You can be a teacher, like these guys were teachers. You can have the gift of teaching, or you can be a good speaker or a salesman. Be a good talker. Okay? Or you can be a person who is a pastor and not a teacher. Because they got their degree or whatever. Or you can be a pastor teacher. You can be a degreed pastor teacher or a non-degreed pastor teacher. Here's what I'm driving at. The experience has to be one that is experienced, not taught and acquired. Seminaries pump pastors and speakers out all the time. But it's the ones that become pastors that concern me, because you cannot get a pastor's heart from a seminary, no matter how great the school is. It's impossible. It is absolutely impossible. You can be well taught. You can be a teacher and not be a pastor. But if you're a pastor, you've got to have a shepherd's heart and you've got to be able to teach. Jesus is the pastor shepherd, and he's teaching his people, beware, be ready, be alert. And he's so good to us by doing this. He's telling these guys, who do men say that I am? Fine. Who do you say? Do you believe in Jesus Christ because he died for your sins personally? And I've heard this before, and I like to repeat it. And you're going to resist it the moment you hear it, because it takes much faith. But it takes the faith that's needed. If you were the only one on earth, if we all got nuked and you were the only one standing here, do you believe that Jesus Christ not only died for you personally, but the Bible said he's coming back? Do you believe that he would come back just for you? Do you believe it? You have got to believe it. You must believe it. And that depth of belief is by divine revelation alone. Jesus says in John chapter 6, I believe it is, nobody can come to me except the Father bring him. The Bible says that nobody can come to Jesus Christ but by the Spirit draw him. Are you being drawn by the Spirit this morning? Is God telling you that Jesus is real? Listen, it's absolutely essential. He says in verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. It's all the same meaning. The Son of the living God. Now that statement's very significant. For us being born in America, it's no big deal. That statement alone, Peter literally says this, you, I'm saying, Jesus, that you are the one that the prophets spoke of. It's you, Jesus, who are the anointed. You're the one. And not only are you the anointed, you are literally the exact representation of the Father in heaven who has departed from heaven to earth in human form. That's what that means. And what does Jesus say? There are cults out there that wished it said, now Peter, you went a little bit too far. You were doing good until you got to this part. No. Jesus says to him, look at verse 17. Happy. Oh, Peter, blessed are you, man. Happy are you. I expect Jesus maybe to be giving him a big hug right there, and he's looking at the other disciples. Peter, man, I rejoice. I'm so blessed. Because do you know what happened, Peter? You didn't concoct this all on your own. This is special. You have been the first one to step out. Not in your faith, but in the gift given by God, faith, to say that I am the one. Oh, Peter, happy, blessed are you, Pete. God bless you, Peter. And Jesus is just bubbling in his heart with joy over this. And he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon. Peter's name is Simon here. Simon, son of Jonas. That's all that means. Simon, happy are you. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Petros. P-E-T-R-O-S. That's key. You are Petros. Peter. You're a little stone. You're a little piece of the rock. That's what that word means. You're a chip off the old rock. Petros. And on this Petra, I will build my church. What's the Petra? What's the rock? The Bible tells us in Corinthians that Jesus Christ is and was the rock of the Old Testament. Remember the story, you people? Remember when Moses took his stick and hit the rock and the water came out? And then Moses was supposed to, on the second time, speak to the rock and the water would come out? The Bible tells us in Corinthians that Jesus Christ was the rock. Jesus is the Petra. He's the rock of your foundation. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say He is? He's my rock. He's my strength. He's my deliverer. Are you with me? It's very vital. Don't fall asleep. I know it's getting hot. He says, man, Peter, you little stone. You know what, Peter? This is great. On the Petra, I'm going to build the foundation of my church. On the Petra, on the statement that you just made, Peter, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's the foundation of the church, little stone. And little stone, you, because of that statement, because what God has revealed to you will become a very key player in this situation. Because at the start of this church that will come to pass, look what he says in verse 18. He says, I will build my church. The church isn't built yet. You see that? Look at verse 19. And I will give to you, Petros, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Question. This is going to freak out a lot of our tradition. Peter, you know, you hear it in songs and stuff. Peter, you know, is up there and he's got the keys to the gate, right? Say, Peter, let me in. That is absolutely make-believe. That's nowhere in the Bible, and it's certainly not right here. And this is where all that stuff came from. The kingdom of heaven is in direct, and you cannot argue this. I encourage you to don't take my word for it. Study it for yourself. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, they're interchangeable, is the church in the earth. I give you the keys to the church in the earth. That's what that means, but don't take my word for it. Study it and find out for yourself. It's not heaven, like a gate up there, like a, you know, gate that toggles back and forth. Oh, and Peter's there. Well, you get to come in. Okay, you have to stay out and you come in. No. Peter's not even guarding the gate. It's not his job. Peter's probably on his face right now before the Lord, just praising him right now. It's awesome to think. But the very fact of the matter is, people, God says to Peter, you know what? You've got the keys. What does he mean by that? The fulfillment of this verse is in Acts chapter 2, where Peter, the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, comes upon him, and he begins to preach the first and big message of the good news. And the door of the church swung open. And from that moment on, the church was birthed into the world to herald the Word of God and the good news of Christ. And Peter was the one that God used at the start. I encourage you to study that for yourself. It says there in verse 19, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Simply meaning this, the church. People, the context of our message this morning is the building of the church. Number one, the stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. The rock, Christ. From that chief cornerstone, the wall, the temple of God is built. Peter says that you and I are stones, living stones, placed into the temple of God, the building of God. That's you and that's me. Peter tells us that Jesus is the foundation of it all. And whatever you loose and bind in heaven will be bound on earth, simply this. The church is governed by the authoritative power of God. And when you bind something, when you come together, you are aligning your will or the will of this church under the will of heaven. And literally, you're saying what you know so very well. Lord, As thy will is performed in heaven, so may your will be done here on earth, in this church, in this world. And by the way, Father, as it's being done, we ask you to loose the power of your Spirit that we may preach your word. Give us power, O Lord, and bind the forces of darkness. Bind people who thwart your plans. It's very, very spiritual. Are you with me? It's very, very key. And so, in closing, what do we know from all this stuff? Man, Jesus talks to his boys, and he says, don't seek signs. Don't seek wonders. Rejoice if they happen. That's cool. But don't set your heart on them. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the yeast, the pollution. It stinks. It gives rise to murmuring and complaining and backbiting and gossip. It comes from within. Harry Ironside says, great expositor of the Bible, Harry Ironside says that Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, but nothing was spoken of concerning the insides of the church. And Harry Ironside, the great Bible teacher of yesteryear, went on to say that the greatest enemy of the church today is from the church within. Isn't that true? You may not understand, but the church can be destroyed from its own people from within. Some churches split and get destroyed because Satan is right in the middle of it. Some churches split and get destroyed because people who were Christians yielded to their flesh rather than the leading of the Holy Spirit. And Ironside says, the gates of hell will not prevail. That's absolutely certain. Jesus said it. You know what that word gate means? That word in the Greek means the councils and the agreements that their hands shake upon in the gates. Which is cool, because as Satan gets together to overthrow a church, he gets with all his honchos and his little horny toad kind of guys, you know. And they shake hands and they agree, okay, you do this, you say this, you use this person that way, and I'll use this person this way, and I'll cause them to see this and that, and let's agree. Okay, ready? Break! And they go out, and they begin to overthrow a church. Isn't that sick? That's the way it works. The gates of hell will not prevail. The councils. But the beautiful thing is churches will crash and burn. There used to be a church, I wasn't in it, but I had heard that there was a church, a Calvary Chapel of Chino. And it ended. Why? Only God knows why, probably ultimately. There will be churches destroyed and churches brought up, but the church, you and me as a body of believers, will never be destroyed. That's a promise. You can deal with Jesus on that. We also know from the Scriptures that we are to cast all of our cares upon the Lord in 1 Peter chapter 5. We don't have any bread. There are Russian brothers and sisters that in just a few hours you're going to be blessing. They could be saying, we don't have any bread. Jesus says, I've promised to take care of your temporary needs. I'll take care of them. And we begin to worry. Peter says, heave your worry upon the feet of Christ. I said that, you just heard it, and maybe one of you really believes it, or one of you will put it into practice. That is tragic, but you know that's true. Tomorrow you're going to be worrying about stuff. And you're not going to have the discipline to write this verse down and put it on your dashboard or over your forehead or in your mirror when you're shaving in the morning. You're going to forget. You're going to start thinking about the temporal things in 5 or 10 minutes, and you're not going to remember that you're to cast all of your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Now, you're looking at a man who 4 years ago, was the king, the chief of all warriors. I wrote the book. I was taught how to worry. And I used to worry if the sun was going to come up. What if the sun doesn't set? And I'd lay awake at night thinking about things that never would ever happen. And then God brought this verse and a set of circumstances to my life and said, pretty big problem, don't you think, Jack? Pretty big. You happy about it? Yeah, real happy. You know why you're not happy about it? Because you have assumed a responsibility that's not yours. Didn't I say that I would take care of you and your family? Yeah. So I don't care if the whole world gets laid off. I don't care, Jack, if you get laid off. I'll take care of you. And the moment, it's as though, listen, maybe you're there this morning. The moment I began to turn my heart towards home with hope, I turned on the radio there in the laboratory and Pastor Chuck was on. And he said, if you are going to lose your job and you're a brother or sister in the Lord, God's got a better job for you. What? Hey, if Chuck would have said that 2 hours ago or 2 hours earlier, I wouldn't have heard it. My heart wouldn't have received it. But God says, I'll take care of your needs. I'll meet you where you're at. And by the way, I never lost my job. My boss later on told me, I was never going to lay you off. Oh, great. I was worried about nothing. And isn't that the way things are? Don't worry about if you didn't bring any bread in the boat. He'll take care of you. He'll meet your need. And then finally, know what you believe in. Trust in Him completely. Jesus, now, from this moment on, people, as we get back together in Matthew next week, Jesus' face is hard set towards Jerusalem, though nobody knows about it. They're not going to clearly understand that He's leading them on a path to death. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his wonderful book, The Cost of Discipleship, says, when Christ calls a man to follow Him, He calls him to come and to die with Him. Many people don't understand what kind of a bizarre statement that is I just made, but a disciple will understand. And the heart of a disciple will say, I don't understand exactly, but I want to understand. The greatest life that you can live, brothers and sisters in Christ, is a life that is dead. Dead to your desires and dead to the world and alive to Christ. And I don't know what to tell you. God bless you people. It's awesome to follow Jesus. You'll never regret it. There's no other way to go. It's awesome. And this world hangs all of its little tapestries out there and says, buy of this. Oh, buy of that. And Jesus says, you know what? All I have is a couple of loaves, a couple of fish, but I'll take care of your needs. And who do you side with this morning? Who do you say the Son of Man is in your heart? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You this morning rejoicing, our hearts overwhelmed that You have given us a Bible that we can read of the good news. And oh God, as we see the signs of the times, we rejoice. Many people are having heart attacks right now because of them. But we have a great abiding peace. And every time, Father, it gets more worse in the earth, our heart and our faith is much more increased. God, we love You this morning. And Father, we pray if there's anybody in this room this morning that does not yet know You, that does not have yet the assurance that if they died, they would be with You. Lord, give them the strength right now while nobody's snooping around and looking around to raise their hand. If they'd like to meet Jesus Christ right now and make Him the Lord and Savior of their lives, raise your hand. The Bible says today's the day. Are you sure if you die today, you'll be with Christ? Jesus says, if you confess My name before men, I will confess your name before My Father in heaven. If you deny Me now, He says, if you never come, I will deny you. Do you own Christ in your heart this morning? You need to reconcile that. Are you uneasy right now? You feel nervous? That's the Holy Spirit telling you to raise your hand. Anybody, in the last time. Father, I know in my heart there's at least one person here that needs to make that decision. And God, we commit them into Your hands and we love them. And You love them most of all. In Jesus' name, we praise You.